always good to preach in front of people. I could do it without people. We tried some of that last year, and some of the videos didn't look like Bin Laden capture videos. So this is much more enjoyable here. So this morning, we're finishing up a sermon series. So if you're new here today, we're finishing up a sermon series on you. It's called Practicing the Way. And if you need filled in on the details of what we've done the last couple of months, just see anybody around and they'll tell you. But if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at Jesus' open invitation to come and to be his Talmudim, or in English, his disciple. And the first century understanding of Jesus saying, come follow me, come be my disciple, was evident in this declaration. There was a declaration in the first century where people would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And I just absolutely love that picture of thinking that we're following Jesus so closely that literally the dust off his feet are covering us. And people would say, that guy, that lady has been with Jesus. I see the dust of Jesus all over them. And disciples, they ordered their lives around three goals. Let me just give you three goals. One, to be with Jesus. Just spend time with Jesus. And through that process of being with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then go and do what Jesus did. So in this process of being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus and doing what he did, we found that there are some practices. These aren't the only practices that Jesus did, and these aren't the only practices in which the Holy Spirit tends to speak, but rather than preaching 365 days on this topic, we narrowed it down to a few that the Holy Spirit tends to speak, tends to work in these areas, in silence and solitude. When we shut off the noise all around us and say, okay, Lord, you've been here, and now I'm here. I'm here in your presence. Prayer, fasting, Sabbath, that's one that after years of ministry, I'm realizing I need to practice Sabbath, Bible reading, living in community. We need one another. This is important. This isn't an afterthought. This is part of Jesus's plan. Living simply. And today we're going to finish up with stewardship and ministry. Normally when we want to talk about stewardship, I say, hey, Zeph, you want to preach this weekend? But I'll go ahead and cover this one. But I want you to think about that list. That's not a list of do these things to earn God's favor. That's always my concern when I preach something and I say, hey, this is something we need. People think, okay, yeah, I got to do this, and then God's going to like me. God's going to love me. That's not what it is. It's a way of being with Jesus and experiencing the life that you were meant to have, what you were designed to have. And my encouragement all along is when you look at these habits, you say, okay, what's missing in my life? What habit do I need to incorporate so I can practice being in the presence of God, so that I could be with Jesus as he transforms me, and then I can go out and do what Jesus did? That's a life you were designed for. So Webster defines stewardship as the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So biblical stewardship isn't just about being a good manager of our schedules, of our skills, and our stuff. That's great stuff. But when we're talking about biblical stewardship, we're being called to care for the things that are in our lives, the gifts that I have, as if they were the Lord's, because they are. And to think, okay, with what I have been given, how am I to use that for the kingdom of God? So some of you know that one of the arms of this church, we're training pastors in different countries. One of the countries is Nepal. And this last week, I was talking with a young pastor in Nepal, and we'd covered all kinds of theological stuff. And then he said, "Hey, next week, can you tell me how to do a funeral? You know, some really basic kind of stuff." And so we talked for a while, and we looked at different passages and procedures, and how do you incorporate this in the culture? And when I was closing, I just said, "Let me make this really simple for you. Every time there's a funeral, every situation is and every person is unique, and you need to treat it as such. But at a basic level, as a pastor," this is going to be free to you guys. At a basic level, as a pastor, if you're doing a funeral, you tell two stories. You tell two stories at the funeral. One story is the gospel. And the reason why you tell that story is not because you are putting the deceased into heaven or placing them in hell. That's not our concern. That's up to God. The reason why you tell the story of the gospel is because the living need hope. The living need hope. And then there's a second story that you tell. And you tell that story of the deceased person. And the reason why you tell that story is because the deceased was created in the image and likeness of God. And to somebody who has bore the image of God, we're implored to grieve. We're implored to celebrate life. And here's what I've noticed over the years in preaching funerals. And I'm actually going somewhere with this, by the way. No funeral is easy. I don't think they were meant to be. But out of all the hard ones, the easiest and the most meaningful are when those two stories converge together. Okay? And I didn't think about it at the time, but after I got off the Zoom conference with this pastor, I thought, you know what? Those two stories, it's really a reflection on what kind of stewards we are. Right? What did I do with what Jesus gave me, and did it converge with his story and his design for my life? And in fact, it kind of tells us, what are we covered with? Are we covered with the dust of our Rabbi Jesus, or is our story going in a different way? Are we on a different agenda rather than God's? And when I think about everything I've been entrusted with, is my story going this way? Or is it converging with his story? Now, here's the exciting part. You're alive. you're alive. Your story is still being written. Okay? It's being written right now. It's kind of like you are a pen in the hand of God. And God is writing your story. So no matter where you are in that journey, if you're like way over here or maybe right over here, there's an opportunity to follow Jesus today. There's an opportunity to realign myself. There's an opportunity to evaluate, okay, God, out of the time you've given me, the gifts, the talents, how am I using those things for your kingdom? And I want to remind us, the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. Saying, man, this is not a great story that I'm living. I'm pursuing the wrong dreams, and I'm pursuing them in the wrong way. And the gospel invites us to exchange those stories. It's an invitation to a better story. So following after Jesus and being a good steward of all that God has given us, it doesn't just happen, right? How many of you noticed that? You know, you gave your life to Christ, and you didn't wake up the next day and went, bam, problems are gone. I'm the most loving person on earth. I'm the most giving person. Everything is different. Well, everything is different, but everything didn't change, right? But so it begins. It begins by us believing the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to begin by believing what Jesus has done for us. And then from there, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us through his word, through circumstances in his life, in our lives, even the circumstances we don't like. And sometimes I've noticed God works best in the circumstances that I don't like, as he shapes and he molds us and our hearts after his will. so that we actually become good stewards for his kingdom and for his glory. Professor of biblical spirituality, Donald Whitney, he writes this. He says, the discipline to steward our resources in an intentional, God-glorifying, gospel-driven way doesn't arrive fully formed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It must be cultivated. All right, this is kind of the, when Paul says work out your salvation, that work out is a cultivation type term. It's like, okay, what God has put in, work that out. Let it have its results out there. Dr. Whitney continues, he says, stewardship must be a discipline, for there's always something else clamoring for our resources. Isn't that true? Something is buying for your time, your talents. He says, there's always something else. And he says, without discipline, the best intentions to use our time and our talent and our treasure for the gospel will be overwhelmed by circumstances and the feelings of the moment, resulting in inconsistency or worse, neglect in using our resources most effectively for the gospel. All right, any testimonies? No. Okay, we'll continue. So if it is the dust of Jesus that we want to follow him so closely, I guess it would make sense for us to briefly look at how did Jesus steward, I think that's a word, check with me later on that one, guy. How did he steward the life and the ministry that his Father gave to him? And then how do we faithfully, step by step, follow him? I like how Eugene Peterson says this about discipleship. He says, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. I love that because for years I used to think, okay, when I get it together, when this happens, I'm like, okay, I'm going to forget about getting it together. I'm going to move to a long obedience in the same direction. And if I ever get it together, we'll be in heaven. So let me, yes, she did. So the book of John, I'm going to look briefly at the book of John, then we'll move to Matthew. But the book of John is probably better than any other gospel in showing how Jesus saw his own ministry. How did Jesus see the task that his Father had given him? John 5, it'll be up on the screen. Or that you have books there, you have it on your phone. John 5:19. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. That's pretty good stewardship, right? Like, okay, Father, how do you do this? What are you doing? Okay, that's what I'm going to go do. Skip down to verse 30. He says, I can do nothing of my own, which is just fascinating how many times I think, okay, I got this, God. And Jesus is like, I can't do anything on my own. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 36. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me. So the Father has given him a task. The Father has given all of us a task to accomplish. He says, these very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Think about that. God, by design, has put things in your life, and he has sent you out to accomplish those things. And so first principle here of stewardship is all that we have comes from God. And let me add this in there. It's not in the notes, but including the ability to be a good steward. All right? That and that itself is a gift from God. And I think it's all about perspective here, because Jesus saw himself not just out there, hey, what am I going to do today? What do I want to do? But he saw himself sent by the Father and on a mission for the Father. And he looked at all that he had, and he saw himself as a steward of all that the Father had given him. So in other words, everything that I have comes from the Father. And I could look and say, okay, Father, what is it that you want me to do with your stuff? Sometimes I think it's my stuff, and I get really upset when my stuff gets damaged or my stuff disappears, and the Father's like that was my stuff, right? And so how do we best steward the possessions that he has given us? So let's skip several chapters. John 17, verse 12, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "While I was with them, I kept your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them." So this is something he was supposed to be a steward over, was over the lives of people. He says, "I've guarded them and have not lost one of them except for the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And then one chapter later, John 18:11, he says this fascinating little phrase here. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" I read that this last week and thinking about stewardship, and I thought, okay, that one strikes me. And I think about my own life, and I think about people I know, and how many times do we say, "God blessed me with this house. God blessed me with this ministry or this car, or God blessed me with this." And then on occasion, we say, okay, with those things that you have blessed me with, the things that I like, how do I become a good steward of this? And Jesus is looking at something very negative, like your own death. That could be considered a very negative thing, being crucified. And he says, "This is a cup that my Father has given me." And I don't know about you, but sometimes I tend to complain about the negative things in my life rather than saying, "Okay, God, is this something from your hand that you want to do something with?" That's how Jesus saw his own death. That he saw something that he was to be a steward of. And you think about that. So the same one who says, "Not my will be done, but yours," saw dying for our sins, taking our place, defeating sin, defeating death, as a cup given to him by his Father. And I'm telling you, more than anything I looked at this week, I just thought, man, how am I a good steward of the things I don't like? More so than the things that I do like. Second principle of stewardship. Faithful stewardship puts the kingdom first. He put the kingdom above everything else. And sometimes, and if it's never happened, I don't know why it hasn't happened in your life, but sometimes God calls us to sacrificially give to and for others with what he has entrusted us with. That is a reality of following Jesus. And an issue with this reality, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that it seems to own something, to have possession of something, is to worry. Right, is to worry. Is this going to be enough? Is this gonna last enough? And if I share this, if I give it away, if I do this, you know, who's going to take care of me? And yet God tells us. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." All right, and the one who tells us seek first the kingdom of God, He's the same one that promises, "And all these things will be added unto you." And so think about Jesus. I mean, he has a distinct advantage in knowing the Father much longer than us and being God in the flesh. But he knew something about his Father. He knew that his Father would provide. And that comes from faith. That comes from trusting. I mean, faith is just believing that what God says is true. right? Say, okay, God, you said you'll do this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put faith in you. Jesus could even give away his own life because he knew that his Father would raise it up. So some of you are like on the edge of your seat, like, okay, what can I do to sacrificially give? So I'm gonna give you something really practical for those of you that are on the edge of your seat. I'm going to give you something that I think almost everyone in here can do. So Barb talked about for the month of July, we're collecting new and gently used shoes for Souls for Souls. I love the name of their ministry. And those shoes will be given away to people in the U.S. that cannot afford shoes, which is really helpful if, like, you want to get a job or go to school or go into a grocery store, any of those kinds of things. You may need a pair of shoes. And then around the world, and they do some incredible micro-enterprise type things, and I love ministries that do that type of thing, because I think there's dignity in that, where they can start a business, they can take care of their family, and it improves the lives of everyone around them. So for the rest of the July, feel free to bring in as many shoes as you feel led to give away, all right? I'm not twisting your arms. It's, you work this out with you and God about what kind of shoes he wants you to give away. But so next Sunday, we're going to have a Barefoot Sunday. And so what that means, what that's going to look like, I'm going to prepare you like Barb's preparing the ladies for the foot washing. So next Sunday, as I'm closing up preaching, somewhere between an hour and 2 hours, they laugh now. Okay, it'll be under 30 minutes. I'm going to extend an invitation to come forward, and what you could do is take off the shoes that you are wearing and donate those very shoes. It's not a requirement, but I'm going to invite you to do that. And then go barefoot for the rest of the day. And there's a reason why we do that. Now, if you're like, oh, Pastor, I have these orthopedic shoes and I can't go, hey, just work this out with the Lord. I'm not telling you, you have to do that. But the reason why I really like going barefoot for the rest of the day, because it's a picture of what Christ did for us. Think about Christ. What does the Bible tell us? That he came and he emptied himself. All right? He emptied himself. And then what does Jesus do on the cross? He stands in solidarity with the lost and with the broken. He came for us. And he sacrificed. And so I'm telling you, I've done this before. And it's kind of weird to walk in the store. I mean, it's weird for me anyways, because people already stare at me. But when I walk in barefoot, I feel like a little bit of shame, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, oh, people are looking at me like, why is this guy not wearing shoes? And now here's a great thing. If somebody asks, you tell them. You say, I gave away my shoes at church. That's why I'm barefoot. But it reminds me, it tells me that I'm doing this for one day. This is one trip to the grocery store. And so my question for you is, are you willing to go barefoot for one day that somebody else will not have to all year round? So this Jesus that we're following, we want to be covered in his dust. We want to look at Matthew and see what he talks about with this stewardship of what we've been entrusted with. Matthew 25, 14, it says, for it, being the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and he says, this is what it's like. He says, it's like a man going on a journey. Think of all of us on a journey. We're living out this story. Who called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. If you like circling, that would be a good one. The his property, entrusted his property. To the one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. Another, 1. Each according to his ability. And then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. And so it was he with the 2 talents, made 2 more talents. But the one who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know of a Christian that doesn't want to hear that. All right. I think when we come and Jesus is settling accounts, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I think some of you might just settle for, well, come on in. But really, what we want to hear is well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Man, enter into the joy of your master. And I'm reminded of something very early in this parable. You and I don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. Those of you know me, you know that I coach. And one of the things that I will tell new athletes that I'm coaching, I'll jokingly say this, I'll say to them, the best thing you can do to determine your athletic success is choose your biological parents well. All right, that is a reality. I'm a discus thrower. There's a certain advantage of having a wingspan that can touch across the room. All right, of course you don't get that choice, right? God has gifted us differently. He's gifted us uniquely. Which is awesome. I don't have the same gifts as the people that are back here singing. This place would empty quickly if I were the one singing. So we don't choose those talents. We don't choose our abilities. So the third principle is we all have different gifts and abilities. And I know sometimes in our society, we would say, well, that's not fair, right? How many of you have heard that's not fair? Anybody that has children, right? You've heard that's not fair. Or you say that. And I've thought about that when I look and I go, man, God's blessed this person and this person. Why? Especially when I like that person. I'm like, why is that person not blessed? And I'm reminded that if God were fair, Jesus Christ would not have died on a cross for my sins and for my salvation. All right? So I don't know that God is fair, but I do know that God is holy, right? And I know that God is righteous, and God is merciful. And the reality is those of us that have been blessed with more, we're going to be held to a higher degree of accountability. And sometimes when people tell me they want to go into the pastorate or teach, I'm like, are you sure? Because you're going to be held to a higher degree. Luke 12:48, it says, for everyone whom much has been given, much will be required. And to whom they've entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now, there's a certain reality. Now, you may not believe me on this, but if you're the poorest person in here today, you're better off than 90% of the world. When you look at income and access to health care, and these, you are 90% better than the rest of the world. And so the question of what do I have, I think it's second to what are we doing with what we have. You know, am I faithful, which is our fourth principle. Faithfulness is valued over what we have, right? God's gonna talk to me about what I did with what I had, not what I didn't have. You know, well, God, I couldn't do this because I didn't have this, 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 and this. Okay, what did you do with what I gave you? Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." I look at that and I think, maybe God's economy is a whole lot different than mine. Because God is more interested than my heart. He's more interested than my heart, than he is in my result, than in my time, and my talent. He wants to know, is my heart surrendered to him? And a surrendered heart, I could then say, okay, what do I do with what you have given me? And I mean, I could take this back to coaching all the time where most of the time I've coached kids, we beat other kids in competition that have more talent than us, okay? And so the question is what are you doing with that time? What are you doing with that talent? Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I look at my time, my talents, what I have. You know, I could look at that and say, where am I using those? And usually that's going to reveal where my heart is. Now, I want you to notice the condition of the reward, because this reward is entering the joy of your master, right? Entering the joy of the Lord. And I think that's what we want. It's not based on how successful we are. I don't think it's going to be one of those things where, "Don, you planted the church and it grew to this amount. Enter the joy of your master." I'm highly convinced it's not going to work out that way. Jesus redefines success for us. It's not about my good works. It's not about what I accomplish. It's really all about the grace that God has extended to us through Jesus Christ. Think about it, all the way from salvation. All right, what did you do to earn your salvation? The only thing you contributed is the need for it, all right? That's the only thing I contributed is the sin and the need for salvation. But the work was completed by Jesus. And Jesus continues to call us to receive him by faith. It's by faith. It's those who actually, what did he say? He didn't say good and successful and enter in. He said what? Good and faithful. So do I continue to exercise faith? Because it is faith. It is by faith we enter into the joy of our master. It is the same grace that has saved us that will empower you to be faithful. And as we practice these disciplines, we are tapping in to that grace. Fifth principle, and I'll close on this. We're to invest what God has given us towards his kingdom. In this story, it didn't matter what they got, right? The guy got 5, the guy got 2. There was only one servant that was unfaithful. And the reason why he's unfaithful is he didn't invest. He didn't use what God gave him. He actually hid that. And I think he had a couple of faulty assumptions. One, he thought he could do nothing with what was given him, and that would be satisfactory. You know, here, you gave me all this talent, and here, I'm giving it back to you now. Because he would later respond, he said, "I hid your talent in the ground, and see what I have is yours." The second faulty thing, if you would read through on that passage, is he thought his master was a hard man. Which makes me wonder, when I don't invest what God has given me into his kingdom, do I think God's a hard man? You know, because we could do that. I mean, I'm sure somebody in here has had a boss, has had a parent where you just couldn't measure up, and so you're afraid to do something, and we think that's what God is like, and that's not what God is like, all right? He's already taken our sin. He's already taken our shame. He's taken our guilt, and he says, "Here, let me give you this, and just be faithful with it. Just be faithful. He's not calling you to be successful as the world defines success, but to be faithful, to invest what he has given you into his kingdom. And in fact, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm like 100% sure that that the last servant could say, "Hey, you gave me one. I invested, and it went the wrong way." I still believe that the master Jesus would say, "Good and faithful servant, you trusted that. You entrusted that to me. It's not about my success. It's about being faithful with what God has given us. It's an issue of faith. And so I need to remind myself every day, do I trust God? Will I trust him with what he has entrusted me with? And then will I hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant?" So let me close with this question. What is the one step you need to take today? And that very well could be, you know what? I just need to trust God. I've got a big decision to make. I got this thing going on. I got these trials. And I just need to say, okay, God, this is all yours. You're in control. You're on the throne. What does it look like for me to be faithful in this situation? Let's pray and I'll have the worship team come up. God, you are so good to us. You are faithful when we are faithless. And so today, Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives. I pray if there's somebody here that hasn't made that first step of recognizing that Jesus took our place, took our place on the cross, died for our sin, our shame, defeated sin, and rose from the dead, and that today would be the day that they say, Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for my sins. By faith, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that today we would say, by faith, I'm going to be faithful with what you have given me. I'm going to be faithful with the good things in my life. I'm going to be faithful with the negative things in my life, Lord. Lord, we long to hear your words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we love you. Have your way with us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.